Passage which is before us, which is Psalms 6. Psalm 6, verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak and with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, or you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. We know that God will bless the public reading of his holy word. So you're going through the Psalms. I've been given Psalm 6. Thank you for that one. Psalms really are about praises, about songs, aren't they? That's what they were. The songbook, the great songbook of the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but when I'm singing, I do like singing. I'm a hopeless singer, but I love singing. And when I'm at home, I do roar to the top of my voice as I do in the car. And sometimes they're, you know, songs that are quite uplifting. Maybe sort of a Christian song, a Christian chorus, or music that I've heard. And, you know, it's great to sing an uplifting song. I have to say, when I first read this psalm and thought, well, that doesn't feel too uplifting to start with. But I tell you, it finishes on a real high note, and that's the good point about it. So just for the next 20 minutes, perhaps, or maybe even be less, just to bring to you a few thoughts that I've had from this psalm. Just to say a few general things, and perhaps you get this every time people speak to you on their particular psalm, but you know, there's different ways of looking at them, and that the psalms are structured in a wonderful way. There's quite a number that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ himself and their specific prophecies. And we often refer to those as the Messianic Psalms. And there's 16 of those. We won't list them, but they're there in the Bible. But there's also six that are called Penitential Psalms. And this is the first of them. Really, the cry from the heart of penitence, a cry to God, when one finds himself in a very difficult position. This is a psalm of David. The psalms are wonderful. I often like to go to them, perhaps for my daily readings. And they're very uplifting. They speak about the real issues that we face, issues of feelings and spirit, how we might feel. And certainly we've got that here in this psalm. And I want to begin. In the version that I used to structure my thoughts, it's got a little title at the top. I don't know if it had it here. Yes, it has. And these little titles are quite interesting at the top of the Psalms. And I've got in my Bible, it says, to the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. Now, that means a lot, doesn't it? I wonder what that actually means. Well, first of all, it's to the chief musician, and there are, about 54 psalms that are addressed to the chief musician. So it's quite an important psalm, I would guess. And they would sing this. And I did look up what neginoth means. And it means on the stringed instrument, like a harp. And then that word sheminith means an octave, or perhaps an octave lower. So I think really the direction to the music leader was that this is to be played in a certain way. So we would perhaps say today, okay, orchestra leader, guitars only, or bass guitars only, or a double bass only, please. We want to set the tone of this song just right. And it's that got that sense of nothing too zippy. This is something that's a bit somber, a bit thought-provoking. And the instructions to the chief musician, please play it in this way. Now, I'm no musician. My brother's quite good on the piano. He taught himself. He does it all a bit ad libby. But I tried to teach myself the guitar. My son, my middle son, had one of these junior guitars. And I picked it up probably about 2 Christmases ago now. I thought, I'll have a go. And I went on YouTube, which is great now. You've got all the instructors there that you need. And I learnt the D chord, learnt the C chord, contorted my fingers to eventually do a B minor, and so on and so forth. And I put a few chords together. I thought, well, that's good. Okay, so now I've got to try and get a song out of this. And that was the tricky bit. It was moving my hand between those chords to actually come up with something that vaguely resembled a song. Now, I think my family, when they hear me, regardless of the pitch of that guitar, could probably see it as a pretty somber thing. You know, but music is a wonderful thing. And I think music can be very uplifting, the right type of music for the right time. And we have this psalm, and it's a psalm of David, and we don't know the exact context. We don't really know when he wrote this. But clearly, he's going through a great time of difficulty in his life. We know what that's like, don't we? We know what it's like to go through difficulties. So this is a very real psalm. You know, this praise book's not just for the children of Israel. God penned it for us as well. And we can take some great encouragement from it. So I just want to look at the verses in 4 chunks. And the first is verses 1 to 3. And really, I've just called that a plea for mercy. You know, it starts off, doesn't it, really in a striking way. It says, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Now, that's some beginning, isn't it, of a song? But clearly, David, the circumstances in his life were such they were not quite right with God. You sense there was some sin in his life that was causing him great distress. And he knew what it was to be in that condition, and he knew that it would be the cause for him of displeasure from God. And we read strong words. It's anger and wrath. And in the version that I was using, it says, don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. So clearly it was a very serious thing, whatever it was David was experiencing. Some place it between the sin of Bathsheba, and when he was pursued then later by his son Absalom, somewhere in between that period. So clearly these things, whatever they were weighing heavily on him. I take great encouragement. You know, you think of David, a monumental man of scripture, man after God's own heart. Yeah, he was a real man. You might say a man of light passions. A man who struggled, who was not always walking perfectly before his God. Though he loved his God with all his heart, he was a real man. So we must remember that when we come to the scriptures, that these great people of the scriptures, they're still real men. They're still real people. And he said, please don't chasten me. Please don't exert your wrath upon me. What we need to understand is that we as Christians, or we might say saints, are also sinners. We don't stop being a sinner when we become a Christian. And we need to have that understanding that we still have the old nature. Yes, we're born again, we're a new creature, but we still have the old nature there. And we notice that what David says, he says, "Have mercy on me, because I'm faint." And he says, "Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." What he's not calling for is justice, because if he was to call for justice, he knows that God would have to exert his anger upon him in such a way which would be just. So he calls for mercy, and that's what he wants. His plea is for the mercy of God, but he's not hiding anything. He's actually acknowledging his position. So under this first little section, I want to think about humility, because that's what we need to have. We are not perfect. And if any of us were to think that we reach sinless perfection, that is to be completely out of fellowship with God, really, because that is impossible. And David was very conscious of his condition. I think that's one of the signs of walking close with God, is that you become very acutely aware when you do fail God. Certainly that is the case. I know what it is, and we must know what that is, to know what it is to be doing something that is contrary to that which God wants. So his plea was really a subject of great grief because of God's displeasure, and he goes into these first three verses with this plea. But what I want to emphasize at this point is, for us as New Testament Christians, God does not exert his chastisement upon us in anger. I'd just like briefly, if we've got a second, to turn to Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts in his son.' Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" We'll just leave that there. I have a father, and I am a father of three sons. And I can remember growing up as a boy and my father disciplining me. He was never really one to give us a big wallop. Occasionally that was required. But I knew what it was to offend my dad. I knew what it was to upset him. And that was a thing when I, in the quietness afterwards, that I would think about. The thing that grieved me was that I'd upset my dad. I don't know what my boys think. I've not asked them. But similarly, I've had to discipline them. And we have here in Hebrews chapter 12 the idea of discipline, but from a God who loves us. And the passage is really saying that no father would not discipline their child. If they don't, they're not really a child. And we have this wonderful thing as Christians, that we have been brought into God's family, adopted into his family as his children. And therefore he will discipline us. He will discipline us out of love to correct and do that which we need. So that's the point I just want to emphasize, that is different to the passage that we have read. You know, David's standing was slightly different. It was the other side of the cross. We are saved. You know, God poured out his wrath and anger upon his son. I find that amazing. That I can go free. That I'm brought into his family. What a great encouragement. Amazing. But sometimes God will intervene in our lives to realign us. But sometimes the things which happen to us are actually of our own making. and the things that we do can take us on a certain path. So I think there's a word there as well in terms of our own responsibility. So the first three verses are a plea for mercy. The verses 4 to 5 really link in with the end of verse 3, where he says, how long? And I just want to think of there about the urgency of the plea, and not say very much, but the psalmist says in verse 4, turn, Lord, or as it might say, return, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from his grave? Now, these are quite solemn words, aren't they? Again, you don't really think about singing this sort of thing. But here's the psalmist in a real situation. And he's basically saying, I need you, Lord, to help me and save me. I need you. I am broken without you. And I want it to happen now. While life remains, I want to be in the right way with you. And he calls on that ground of mercy that he might be saved, that he might enjoy the presence of God. That's the thing, isn't it? You cannot mix sin with the divine. And soon, they just don't. Good catch. They just don't go together. And here, the psalmist is saying, look, I need to be back in the right way. C.H. Spurgeon said this, churchyards are silent places. The vaults of the sepulchres echo not with songs. Damp earth covers damp mouths. It's an obvious thing to say that in death there is no praise, in the sense of physical death. The psalmist isn't talking, or the Bible is not talking about that's the end of things at death. And for the Christian, we have a wonderful truth. And if you were to turn, we won't do it now, but if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about the Lord Jesus. Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Fantastic. You know, we have great hope. We have a wonderful truth. But we have our lives now to praise God. And there was an urgency in the psalmist's request. You know, the idea of a hurry, a perspective on things. And then we have in verses 6 and 7, really, that I've just called that the constancy of his cry. Now, there's again some strange words here. And in verses 6 and 7, it says this. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. It's hard to think, isn't it, that he actually would cry and weep that much, that his bed would be flooded. I think there's some poetic exaggeration there, perhaps, or poetic license, we might say. But clearly, his position was such that he wasn't going to let it go. It was affecting him day and night. There was a constancy in his situation. Now, I don't know if you've ever found that, where you're in a situation where you really cannot let it go out of your mind. And day and night it's there. You cannot get to sleep. Perhaps it causes something in you to make you weep. Not the idea of a waterbed. This is actually water from the eyes onto the pillow. He was in a desperate situation. He knew what it was to have lost something of the joy of that fellowship with his God. But whatever the sin was, we don't know. Whatever the situation, it's not named. But David became drained. And this is the effect it had. He basically is saying, yeah, I'm weeping so much. And we read in verse 7, he said, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my enemies. I think the idea is that they're almost like red raw, where he's crying so much that he's so caught up with the whole situation, and he's before God in such a way that his eyes are red. They're like becoming sockets. They're so raw. And it's noticeable. It's noticeable to the people outside. He's almost like aging prematurely. You know, and that can happen. And he is in this we might say, dire straits. He feels, you know, in such a desperate way. He's known what it's like to be walking with his God in a more perfect way. But here he is in this situation. I just want to finish with the high note. We must leave time for the high note, which is verses 8 to 10. We've got here the confident plea, the answer. And he says in verses 8 to 10, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame." So the Lord hears his prayer. This is the encouraging thing. You know, whatever your situation is in life, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, whatever your situation is today, this is where we need to get back to call upon the Lord. You know, he is abundant in mercy. What a great God we have. It's all about grace. It's all about love. And he answers prayer. He answered David. And you know, the same God who answered David's prayer is the same God who answers our prayers. We mustn't leave it. There is a necessity to get back. And if ever we've gone away from God, what does he want? Does he want us to sit there and mope? No, he wants us to come back. He will abundantly pardon. He's a God of mercy. He's waiting. Just like the story of the prodigal son, God is always waiting for our return. And he says, interestingly, depart. It's an interesting start to this. He says, "Away from me, depart, all you who do evil." Now, maybe the situation that was his problem was his associations. Maybe he was associated with people that were causing him to sin, or maybe he was associated with negative people who were ever getting on at him. We don't know. It's just speculation. But he's saying, depart from me. So there's a sense of a change here, a big change in the psalm. He's saying, away. I'm with the Lord. And he says, "The Lord heard the voice of my weeping." You know, this is another thing to say. It's not what we say. You know, I find it sometimes so hard to find the words I would love to find to express what I want to express. And they just don't come. And no amount of words would ever be enough, particularly when we come to the things pertaining to God. There's never the right vocabulary or description. But God sees the heart. And here we have, I've got the voice of weeping. I don't know what it said in the NIV. It said, "The Lord has heard my weeping." It's the same thought. The voice of weeping. You know, God saw David's heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's not academic, is it? It's coming back to our loving Father who always loves us. You know, going back to growing up in my family when I grew up, it was always a wonderful thing when that fellowship around the dinner table was restored. You know, when, you know, I'd learn and I didn't really want to do it again. Perhaps I did do it again and often things were repeated. But it was a lovely thing to know what it was to have a father who, despite shortcomings, would be always there. And his love was always there. And it's much more so with our Father in heaven. So finally, he just finishes saying the prayers are heard. And interestingly, the end is actually saying, well, for his enemies, he wants to happen to them what happened to him. Now, that's not what we pray in the New Testament. But the point is that God is in control. So those who were causing anguish and anxiety to David, God knew exactly, and God would direct and help David. So thank you for listening. I want to finish with just two scriptures, and the first is another psalm, and it's only one verse, you'll know it so well, and it's Psalm 51 verse 12, the psalm that is associated with David's sin with Bathsheba. And that which followed. It says, Psalm 51, verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." Now, the point I want to make there is just very simple. David didn't say, "Restore to me salvation." He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what we need, isn't it? It's the joy. Our standing as Christians never changes. It comes back to this whole chastisement of God is in a different perspective. We are adopted sons, daughters, sons and daughters of God. But we can miss the joy. We can lose the joy through sin, through situations. And the cry of the psalmist was to come back. And in the final scripture, I am going to turn to this one, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's just the point there, his abundant mercy. God is a merciful God. He's a God who answers prayer. It was the same for David, and it's the same for us if we call to him. So thank you very much.